I'm going to ask this beloved family of Common Ground to open up your Bibles, all of you, to chapter 2. Believe it or not, we're moving into chapter 2. In the letter of James, James chapter 2. And I am going to read from this holy inspired word the first 7 verses of chapter 2 of the letter of James. My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, and if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Sit here in a good place," and yet you say to the poor person, "Stand over there or sit on the floor by my footstool," haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, did God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you have dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I ask right now that this word, these words of truth, would just come pouring forth, Lord, with such power that they would indeed, as has been prayed already, change us from the inside out. I do pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that this word would be totally filled and inspired as it goes forth this morning to make the difference, to make the change and transformation that we all need and that we all should desire. So, Lord, in spite of us, Lord, do the work that is necessary. I pray in Jesus' beloved name. Amen. Now, as we look at chapter 2, the first 13 verses actually fit together in the flow and thought of this passage. Yet, for our purposes this morning, we're just going to look at these first 7 verses. And found in these 7 first verses are 2 commands, 2 imperative commands again, which again is typical James in his writing here. The first command is found in verse 1. The second divine command is found in verse 5. And both of these commands do indeed play or build upon one another, I should say. And that's how we'll basically divide this section up into 2 main points this morning. And James's God-inspired writing is revealing to us the ugliness of this sin of partiality, of favoritism, as we see, that's found actually in the church. And we as a church family of Common Ground are to avoid the sin of partiality at all costs. And 2 questions this morning that we'll answer in this text, I believe, is that how does the sin of favoritism or partiality reveal itself to us? Then how do we rid ourselves of this sinful partiality? And you have that half a sheet of paper there. Basically, I just have 2 points there this morning, ways to rid ourselves of sinful favoritism. And the first way to rid ourselves is found in verse 1. Pretty simple, pretty basic. It says, don't show favoritism. Show no partiality. Don't play favorites. I know when Kate and I do marriage counseling or parent counseling, I remember a time when we told Tamara and Aaron, whatever you do, make sure you make Henry your favorite child. That would be absolutely ridiculous and horrible counsel. We know that. That would be horrible. Kate and I have 9 grandkids, enough for a baseball team now. And if we played favorites with our grandkids, we would be in a whole heap of trouble. We know that for a fact. This playing of favorites, though, is really found in all of us, and it's not always sinful. We all have our favorites, be it our favorite sports to play or sports to watch. My favorite to play were, at one time, hockey and baseball. Today, my favorite sports to play are fishing and gotcha last. That's my favorite. My favorite sports to watch today, I would say, are football, baseball, hockey. Yet, I have very little interest in watching. Sorry, if you're one of those fans, you can love them. I'm not a big soccer fan, watching soccer. Huge field, not a lot of scoring or action that I find. If you watch a game, you can ask your friend, hey, Jim, what was the score now? It's 1-1. Okay. 20 minutes later, what's the score, Jim? 1-1. Halftime, what's the score, Jim? 1-1. 10 minutes left, what's the score, Jim? 1-1. I mean, and then you find out how many shots they actually had on goal in soccer. 3, maybe 2. That's the game, you know, that's the game. So some people love it. I think it's still probably, I've looked it up, possibly the most popular sport in the world, but I have a difficult time watching it. I have a difficult time watching race car driving on TV. They used to have it a lot more. Who's really winning? Could you, anyone really tell? Come on, be honest. And then my third least favorite to watch, whether it's on or not, probably cable somewhere, bowling. People like bowling. All right, there you have it. I'm being honest here. But we do have our favorite foods. I like a good steak fillet. I like barbecued ribs. I love buffalo wings. We have our favorite music, favorite artists, favorite bands, favorite season of the year. We all have our favorites. Without a doubt, my Katie Cakes is still my favorite wife. That's good. Again, all that just mentioned, I might not be your favorite husband, but all the above favorites that I just mentioned are not sinful. Yet in certain situations, it becomes an ugly sin that we can all be guilty of. For when we play favorites or show favoritism or show partiality to certain people within the church, within the local body of Christ, to the degree that we are nicer or friendlier or more welcoming to one particular type or group of people over another, then we are dangerously close to sinning. And again, God doesn't look at the superficial, external things. God looks where? He sees and looks at our hearts. And when we become biased or prejudiced or negative against someone because of our arrogant, self-righteous standards, then it is sinning against our most holy, righteous God, a God who shows no partiality. Deuteronomy, it says here, I'm reading chapter 10, verses 17 and 19. For I, the Lord your God, is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and mighty and awesome God, showing no partiality or taking no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the resident alien, giving him food and clothing. You are also to love the resident alien, since you were once resident aliens in the land of Egypt. Romans 2:11 says, for there is no favoritism whatsoever with God. Our Lord shows no partiality. He doesn't play favorites. Thus we too should do the same by loving one and all who walks into these doors of our local church family. We are a family. We are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. And like any good family, we don't show favoritism over one child over another. There's even a phrase that people use. I have found that some of them use this with almost a sense of pride. And you know that phrase, they would say to themselves or tell us that they are the black sheep of the family. And again, it's usually that middle child. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this, verses 21 to 25, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for one another. And as we look at verse 1 in your Bibles this morning, it's interesting to note how it's worded, in which in case causes us to think and look more deeply. What exactly is this sentence saying to us? It says, show no partiality or favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus, or the Lord of glory. How do you read that? What do you make of that? What does it mean? We know that we who are in Christ should obviously hold on tightly to our faith, the faith that we have in our most glorious Lord. And as we hold tightly to this real faith, this real trust in Christ Jesus, real faith in Christ Jesus has no room whatsoever for partiality or favoritism or judging others because of one's supposed status in society. Showing preference or prejudice towards others is incompatible with true faith in Jesus Christ. There's no room whatsoever for that. A good friend of mine who lives up in the northern Iron Range, goes to a wonderful church up north, was asked a while back to help illustrate this particular section. Their pastor up there was preaching the same section in James, and they asked my good friend to help illustrate that. And what he did is this. He he didn't shave for a couple of weeks. He looked kind of scruffy. He actually told me he didn't shower for a day or two. And then he put on some raggedy old clothes. And so prior to the church service, he got there early enough. They too have a bench outside their sanctuary like we do. He went there, got there early, and he just laid on the bench looking like just a homeless person. All right? And so people are walking by, parking their cars, walking by into the sanctuary, you know, looking at this guy and so on and so forth. And so the service starts, and the pastor gets up in front. He's preaching this text. And my friend is walking. They have one of those churches at one center, main center aisle, and then pews on either side. And he's walking down the center aisle from the back of the church all the way to the front. And there's, you know, people go, oh, there's that guy, whatever. And he gets to the front. He walks up next to the pulpit, and he turns around. And sure enough, they finally recognize who this guy is. It's one of their elders of this church. And he told me that nobody at all said, how you doing? Talk to him. Ask him, come in. Can we help you? In fact, he told me that he could hear the rustling of people saying, well, what's going on with this guy? What's this guy? What's this person here? You know, things like that. So it was a very effective illustration. I pray that if anyone is out on that bench of ours, that we would not do the same thing, but welcome that person in, see what we can do to help out. It's amazing how easy it is to become partial or choose favorites and so on. And when we think that we are able, and we do this all the time, I've heard these phrases from others, you know, I'm able to judge people's character pretty quickly. Or I can, you know, when we think we're able to read people quickly without having any real knowledge of who they are or where they're coming from, other than by looking at all the externals, be it the color of their skin or be it the way they talk or be it the car they drive or the clothes they wear or the house they live in or the people they hang with, be they a Democrat or a Republican, be they rich or poor, we are revealing the real status at that point of our sinful hearts. One thing I want to clear up too in this section that James is speaking to us this morning about. James is not promoting here the wearing of shabby, dirty clothing to a church service, all right? I've been to some of the poorest churches on the planet, be it in Haiti or Liberia. And they always, even though they were dirt poor and did wear some raggedy old clothes during the week, but on Sunday, they wore their Sunday best. They would walk for miles holding on to their nice shoes that they had polished the night before, and when they got to church, they'd slip on their nice freshly polished shoes. They would be wearing suits as men in 90-degree humidity and heat. And yet, they were there looking their best to honor God. Let's look at the second way to rid ourselves of this sinful favoritism. And it's found in verse 5. We come to this command number 2 there. And we are commanded. How do we rid ourselves? It says simply we're commanded to what? To listen. And if I was to ask you, have we heard that before? Have we heard that before from James? Yeah. Yeah, we're to what? Remember, to be quick to hear. Quick to hear. First thing is to listen up, to pay attention. Know this. Understand this. Listen up to what I'm about to say. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Furthermore, as I was thinking through this and studying this week, this is a central command spoken in glorious power by our Trinitarian God. There is this phenomenal scene. And you remember it was called the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up the mountain, and he brings three of his inner circle, his favorite comrades. That inner circle of Peter, James, and John, and they get to witness this incredible event of this transfiguration. And what happens is he goes to this mountain. Suddenly, it says there's a brilliant, blinding light. It says that Jesus' face is shining like the sun. I don't know about you, but how many of you like to look at the sun for a long period of time? Anybody? No, you wouldn't do that. But that's what it says in the text. His face is shining like the sun. And then he's speaking to two of these guys, two prophets, Elijah and Moses, and they're having this conversation. And while he's speaking to these guys in this brilliant, blinding light, suddenly it says a bright cloud. It says, behold, again in the original Greek, behold. It means to listen up again, pay attention. And this cloud covers them, it says. And then there's a voice that comes out of the cloud. And God is speaking from the heavens, and they're able to hear that. And it says, he's saying to him down, he's looking down, and says, this is my beloved son. What does he say next? Listen to him. Listen to him. Again, a command. There should be no doubt of why James is having to repeat himself in the constant reminders that he gives to us. It's because you and I are very poor listeners. We are forgetful people. Therefore, none of us should be saying to ourselves that, oh, I get this. I know this. I'm a great listener. No need to remind me. That's not us. Notice also in verse 5, if you look at your scriptures there, we see in verse 5 the sovereign hand. This should be a great encouragement. The sovereign hand of Almighty God. We see his great hand at work there. Who does the choosing in verse 5? Who does the promising in verse 5? And everyone answered, who? God. God. It seems obvious that James is addressing this issue of showing partiality or favoritism again in the local church. Because if you look at your Bibles in verse 2, it says it very plainly. It tells us that they're gathered together in meeting, it says, or in the assembly. In the church service is what that's really saying there. And that's the thing we need to realize, that this sinful partiality is taking place during the gathering together on the Lord's Day in a church service. If I was to ask, how shameful and sinful is that? The Apostle Paul also addressed the same issue with that church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians. Church that was greatly divided over multiple things and ridiculous things at times. They also would have, during their church service, before their church service, they'd have these, what they'd call these big feasts, these food, lots of good food, lots of good drink and strong wine. And it says that the people were getting drunk at the church service, before the church service, I should say. They're eating this great food and drink, and they were not waiting, it says, for the poor in the Corinthian church. And the church, I would tell you, is this, has been guilty of this sin for many a year. I don't know how many of you know the story of the CMA, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, in our founding father, if you will, of the alliance. His name was A.B. Simpson. And what happened is right after the Civil War, I should say a few years after the Civil War, there was this great big church in Louisville, Kentucky, a Presbyterian church. And the Yankee side of that church didn't want a Confederate pastor, and the Confederate side of that church didn't want a Yankee pastor, so they went for some neutrality, and besides Alfie, A.B. might be my second favorite Canadian, they got this Canadian to come down, this Presbyterian A.B. Simpson, to come down from Canada, who was more neutral. And so he accepted the call, and A.B. had this huge heart for the lost. And what he did when he got down there, one of the first things he did is he started an evening service for all these freed American slaves, these black slaves, African-American slaves. And they had an evening service, and they just packed the house to the point where that evening service with the freed slaves was bigger, more popular than the morning service of the original congregation. And the original congregation didn't like that. And so, again, A.B. grew frustrated by their lack of love for the lost and the masses. So he moves to New York City, intentionally, and he pastors another large Presbyterian church there as well. And what's happening there, of course, is that we see all these legal immigrants coming into America at that time. And they, again, he was greatly encouraged by this, for his love and for the lost masses. And he would invite all these different ethnicities and backgrounds into his church services and into his church. And it was amazing. And once again, the original congregation did not like the influx of all these new immigrants pouring into New York City. And he met with great opposition again. And so he eventually leaves that church, pastored in 1881. And so he sets out and he establishes what is known back then, what was known, it was famous, it was called the Gospel Tabernacle in New York City. It was in the heart of the city where all the poor, it says, the homeless, the sick, and displaced would be welcome. And that church exploded on the scene. I want you to know that as a denomination, we've had some very good history behind it. And that's why we do missions as we do. In fact, one time the Christian Missionary Alliance was the biggest mission sending agency in the world. I think we have 2,000 churches in the States. I'm not sure how many in Canada, but worldwide we're up to like maybe 2,000 in the States. We have something like 40,000 plus across the globe, churches. So that's encouraging. That's encouraging. It's amazing. And then in verses 6 and 7, James continues to reveal this great dichotomy between the rich and the poor. And evidently, again, it is happening to those in the church. If we look at our verses there, for James states, it says, that the rich oppress you, the rich drag you, it says, into court, the rich blaspheme the good and honorable name of Christ. That the same name by which you, it says, again, were called, the same name of Christ, this binding, invoking, confirming, earnest call and name of Jesus Christ. The name that you and I surrender to and bow before in heartfelt love and obedience. And if I was to add this, I believe our Lord in some ways does indeed play favorites. He does indeed play favorites in the fact that he sees the hearts of all people and he shows his favor and his grace multiple times throughout the Bible. His favor and grace multiple times to who? The poor, the widow, the orphan, the homeless, the helpless, and the most needy. That's who our God is. That's the heart of God. And our most gracious God answers everyone. Everyone who humbly cries out in need of him. My question this morning is, have you cried out in heartfelt need of the one true God? Have you called out and invoked the name of Jesus Christ? Are you the one? Are you one of his heirs of the kingdom, as that verse says, that he has promised to those who love him? And the only way you and I love him is because he first loved us, amen? Because he first poured his Holy Spirit in us and through us and changed us from the inside out to the degree that we want to love Jesus. We want to need Jesus. We desire Christ. You cannot conjure that up in and of yourself. Do not think you can. It's a work. It's a work of God and his Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, you know this verse 9 through 11, it says, for this reason, God, it says, highly exalted him, who? Christ, and gave him, Christ, the name again that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God will be glorified. In the end, ultimately, God will be glorified. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. We either do it now or we'll be forced to later, and those people will still be going to hell. And I love this where it says Revelation, studying the book of Revelation in our study, but back in chapter 3, he's writing to the churches, and this one is to Laodicea. And he says, Jesus is speaking here. I love this. He says, behold, again, behold. What does that mean? Listen up. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Again, that only happens through a heart of humility, a heart of humble want, need. We are so very prideful and arrogant at times. We think we can do this. We can figure it out. We're in charge. I don't know about you, but how many times when you've realized you've tried to be in charge and it doesn't work out, not a good thing. Anger, get mad at God. No, we just need to bow, surrender, all of us. Be transparent enough to say, I am a needy man, I am a needy woman, I am a needy person in need of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we're going to show no partiality, no favoritism. As we sit in a smaller congregation, numbers-wise, we should know everybody by name. You should really go up to someone and say, hey, how are you? Don't play favorites every Sunday by your little group of friends. Get to know somebody new. Invite them out for a lunch or a coffee, or ask, how can we serve? How can we help you? How can we pray for you? These are just should be things that come from our lips on a constant basis. I believe this church does indeed get this, but we all need more work in this. So I'm praying that God would convict all of us. It really speaks to my heart when I think I'm better than someone else, or I don't think they're deserving of my conversation. Shame on me. Shame on me. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we bow before you. We do. When I say that, we do right now. I pray that we would surrender to you, that we would see our great need for you, that we would be open and honest and transparent and saying, Lord, forgive me for my pride, my arrogance, and thinking that I'm better than someone else. We are all on an equal playing field here. We truly are. We're all born in sin, and then we've all been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing that we deserved, nothing special in us. So, Lord Jesus, do the work in this church. Do the work in each one of our lives as we cry out and invoke the name of Jesus. Jesus, help us. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we love you. We pray. pray in your name.